Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, I get the opportunity on the broadcast to talk a little bit about what we've been preaching through, or what I've been preaching through, at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, in on Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest. We'd love to have you come out and join with us in our Sunday school lesson. We've been looking at discipleship, going through a discipleship program there, using the self-confrontational material as part of our outline in that course, but I vary from it very often. And so be happy to have you come out. That starts at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then 11 o'clock in the morning is our morning worship service. And we've been going through a study, as you know, if you've been listening to the broadcast very long at all, we've been going through a study in the book of Jonah. We've turned a corner the last couple of weeks in that, or we'll turn to page, let me put it that way, the last couple of weeks as we have started into Jonah chapter 3. And let me read to you the opening four verses and then make a couple comments about this section of Scripture. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose, and he went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Well, there was the passage of Scripture then, that's Jonah 3, 1 through 4, that we took as our text this past week. And I'm constantly trying to break down the Scripture into manageable chunks for me to be manageable, first of all, but then hopefully other folks in the congregation and now on the radio audience as well think that way as well and find that to be helpful. For instance, in the four chapters that we have there in Jonah, we have Jonah in the opening chapter protesting, Jonah praying in the second chapter, Jonah now preaching in the third chapter, and then in the fourth chapter we have Jonah pouting. And so there's the way that we're just trying to keep it straight in our mind what happens in each one of the chapters and breaking it down. Well, I've done a similar thing with the third chapter as well. There in verses 1 through 4, we have the resending of Jonah. In verses 5 through 9, we have the repenting of Nineveh. And then in verse 10, we have the relenting of God. So 1 through 4, resending of Jonah. 5 through 9, the repenting of Nineveh. And then verse 10, the relenting of God in this passage. And it's that first passage, that first section, that I've begun to look at in our morning worship service and did this past week as well. And in that section, I had already considered, you know, how the events that Jonah had providentially experienced prepared him for the work that he was going to do there in Nineveh. There were a number of ways in which God dealt with Jonah first. And then as Jonah went through those things experientially, went through them himself, not just a secondhand knowledge of them, but went through them himself, that he was then prepared by going through there to be ready to go and preach the gospel to others there in Nineveh. And I articulated already in a previous broadcast what some of those things were. I would put them all under the category, though, of he had a renewed sense of the mercy of God upon him, and therefore Jonah was now restored to the mission that God gave him. You know, that renewed sense of the mercy of God. And it was out of that sense, then, that Jonah was sent in order to bring a similar message to Nineveh as well. As I said before, the once wayward prophet was then put back to work. And there's an interesting statement right in that opening verse or so where it says this, that let me just read it. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And I had already mentioned that second time in the service of God, as I entitled it, the second chance to serve the Lord. And I had mentioned about how gracious God was, not just to save Jonah, you know, and deliver Jonah from this self-induced and, you know, his, the difficulty that was brought upon him by himself, by his own sinfulness and so forth, that put him under the discipline of God, chastisement of God and so forth. But then God also not just repairs the relationship that he has with Jonah, but he restores Jonah unto the place of service. And the second chances in the service of God, what a wonderful thing. People in the congregation came up to me afterwards, after we had looked at that text, and they said, well, it hasn't just been a second chance with me. It has been like seven chances with me. And another came up and said, no, it was several chances. And some said 70 chances, right? Just trying to show how gracious God has been, not just to Jonah, but to me and to you and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's been so gracious to us, and that has brought out in that passage. The grace of God is all over this book, right? The grace of God to Jonah, and then the grace of God to Nineveh here shortly afterwards, as we'll see in this study. But there's more in this text in the beginning than just those couple of items. There's a couple of other interesting aspects in the rest of the commission of Jonah and Jonah's obedient response to that commission that I wanted to highlight. And I only have time here in the remaining time on the broadcast today to just look at the commission of Jonah, that, you know, a couple of other interesting items in that to start with. I have to leave off Jonah's response for another time. And I did that on the Lord's Day too. But first of all, in the reiteration of the commission by God, I put it under two headings, the reiteration of the committing and the response to the commission by God. The response of the commission by Jonah. So the reiteration of the commission by God and the response to that commission by Jonah. Under that first part, we read this, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Now, the part that I zeroed in on this past Lord's Day was, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying. Those are the words that I looked at mostly, because I've already dealt with some of the other words. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying. Now, that phrase, or formula, as some people refer to it as, first appears in the scripture in the call of Abraham that is given to us in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, I go back to that first instance because that's a really good way in order to define when we find a word or a phrase used in the scripture. One of the ways that we practice exegesis on that and looking at what the meaning of this is and trying to expound a text is we look at how the usage was in the very first instance, and then we see how it's carried on throughout the rest of the scripture. But we can oftentimes learn a few things right there in the very beginning. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, this is the first use of that phrase. It says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And so there's where that phrase comes. And from that point on, that statement, and the word of the Lord came unto a person, saying, is repeated throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it appears over 100 times throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So this became the general formula that was used from the communication of God the Father to the prophets here that were upon the face of the earth, right? Or I say from God the Father. I'm going to make a point here that it was actually through Christ that communication came, or it appears to be through Christ. Because when you look at the language here and the way that it's used in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the language used here seems somewhat strange if it is only the mere sound that is being referred to, right? So if it's just the communication itself you know, the words that were the data that was transferred from God to the prophet here upon the face of the earth, if it was just the data, then the language here is strange, because it seems to be referring more to not just the pronouncement, but to the person delivering the message. Do you see? So it says, you know, that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying. So the word of the Lord is saying something, right? Okay, so stay with me on this. It says some theologians have wondered if the phrase implies the presence of a living person, right? In other words, that it points to not just the revelation itself, but to the revealer of the revelation that was given there. Now, that revealer would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me show you a couple of scripture views, verses that would align, I think, with this very same idea. First of all, in support of that view, a lot of times these theologians will mention the idea that Christ has a unique title of the Word in the scripture, right? And one of the places that we go to highlight that is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here is Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Here he is referred to as the Word. And this title serves to keep before our minds the fact that that Christ is and has been in all generations the primary medium through whom the divine will and the purpose of God is communicated to man, right? What we see here, and I've said this before in other texts of Scripture, is that all that we know about God the Father is communicated to us through Christ. And all that we do for the Father is communicated to him through Christ. Christ is the conduit by which we have a relationship with the Father. Now, I think this is lost in some a little bit in modern-day evangelicalism. We kind of talk more about the fact of us having a relationship with Jesus, which is true. But the ultimate purpose of our salvation was for us to have fellowship with the Father. But we can never have fellowship with the Father directly. We can only have it indirectly through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We never come to the Father on our own standing or anything like that, right? We have to have a mediator, and the mediator is the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now get this, when we talk about Christ being the mediator, Reformed theologians break up the mediatorial roles of Christ in three different categories or offices. The first office that we talk about is the office of Christ as the prophet. The prophet, right? He's a prophet, a priest, and a king. But in his prophetic office, right, the role of a prophet is to speak for God, to speak to men on behalf of God. The role of a priest is to represent men before God, but the role of a prophet is to represent God before men. And so here is Christ in his prophetic office, revealing to those sub-prophets, if I could put it that way, or lesser prophets here upon the face of the earth, those that were, you know, kind of like preachers today are under-shepherds. Christ is the shepherd of the church, but the preachers are under-shepherds over the church and in the ministry here of the church. Well, these were under-prophets, if you will, right, that were receiving a message. But who did they receive the message from? They received the message from the prophet of the church, the apostle and prophet of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself delivered it unto them. Now listen to the words of Moses as he gave a prophecy. Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament scripture, right? I guess maybe John the Baptist was given that title by the Lord Jesus Christ. But of the one who was written about mostly throughout the Old Testament, and the giver of the law and so forth, It was Moses, right, that did this. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. So he's prophesying about the fact that, yes, I'm a prophet, but there's a greater prophet that is going to come, and this prophet is the one that you shall listen to. This is none other than a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, you know, the exclusive one of the things we should keep in mind further to this point is Christ and the communications of the Godhead are conveyed to men, right? It comes through Christ exclusively. Listen to what Jesus said himself about what his ministry was. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, he said this, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Right? That goes to what I was saying, that we don't come directly to the Father. We don't know anything about the Father apart from the revelation of Christ the Son, what he has revealed to us. This was Christ, the Word. When it says then that the Word of the Lord came saying, it is similar to the idea of the angel of the Lord, as he is mentioned in the Old Testament scripture, which was what we call a theophany, or even more succinctly, a Christophany, and a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, right? And this is what I am saying, that in this opening phrase, when it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying," that it was more than just a pronouncement that was there. Christ and his word are one. And Christ and his word being one, there is something of Christ in it as well coming unto Jonah. So when we think of it this way, to reject then the word of the Lord is to reject Christ. To slight it or to ignore it or to neglect it is to slight Christ himself. Christ and his word are one. And conversely, to receive it and to obey it is to receive Christ. Now, let me make a couple points of application on just that point there, right? There is a proper sense in which we could say that the word of the Lord coming and saying unto a person in the Old Testament, unto men, there's a proper sense in which we would say that Christ was there with the word when he came and delivered that message unto the prophets in the Old Testament. But there's another sense in which we could say that every time the word is preached, that it is the word of the Lord coming and saying something to you. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul basically said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 when he said this? "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you see? The Spirit of Christ abideth with his word. It is vitally important then that how we respond to the revelation of God's word. You see, it's not such a light thing. It's not like Christ and his word are separated. And therefore, because they're separated, we can make any sort of a statement, "Well, I love Christ and I like the things that Christ does," and so forth. "But some of the things in his word, you know, I kind of take it or leave it." No. It's vitally important then how we respond to the revelation of God in his word. Do we receive it or do we reject it? Does the word of God rule in your heart, or does it regulate the way that your soul responds to the things of this world, to the things of God, and so forth? Let me say this, and it's not too strong, I don't think, to say it this way, but let me, based upon this, what we find in this text and other places of the scripture, let me make this statement. Our entire eternal destiny depends upon our response to the word of the Lord. Unbelievers reject it, despise it, and disobey it. Believers receive it, love it, and obey it. This is the mark, Jesus said, or gave to us, of those that are truly his. For I have given unto them, he said in John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That's what he said of his people. May we never forget that when the word comes to us as God's people, Christ himself has visited with us as his people, right? This is why when we get together and the word of God is preached on a Sunday morning, this isn't just, we're not just there to hear what the preacher, how he's put the sermon together or different things like this. We're there because Christ is in the word. Christ and the word are one. When the word is preached at the service, Christ is there preaching his word in the message. Listen to what the two disciples said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Now, let me just tell you what the background of this is, or remind you. You know what the background is. But let me just remind you that the background was that Christ had been crucified. He had now been buried for 3 days. This was the third day. Two of the disciples were walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And while they were walking there, Jesus joined with them, but unbeknownst to them, he was hidden from their eyes, his true identity. He's talking with them, and he rebukes them gently and says to them, you know, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scripture has said concerning me, and so forth. And then they're so enamored with what he's saying, they ask him to stay with them. They go in to lodge, and when he reaches to break the bread while they're eating, they recognize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe that it doesn't say, though, in the text, that they saw the nail scars in his hands, and then they knew that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen what they say afterwards. They say this, Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up the scriptures? Now, notice that they don't say, you know, that when Christ was here with us, analogous to Christ being there with them was the words that he was speaking. Do you see? So they could speak about the words, and by speaking about the words, they could equally speak about the very presence of Christ being there with them. The two were interchangeable. They could use either one. And so this really shows us, I think, about the idea of Christ and his word being one in the text, and how we need to view that when we think about the word of God. Now, let me say this. What we believe then in the word of God goes far beyond the just mere principles being applied in the Christian life. I think many people that were tied up in fundamentalism, or grew up in fundamentalism and so forth, that they learned about principles. And there's a very real pitfall there. I understand principles are important. I understand that. But if it's a cold and a dry life that is just living based upon principles, it's not just principles. We need to look beyond that to the Word and Christ himself in the Word, right? And in Reform circles, we tend to focus upon doctrinal statements, right? Doctrinal truths. And so if your life is built just upon doctrine, and that doctrine is believed and held and loved and embraced apart from Christ who is in the doctrine, based upon the word, right? Apart from him, then you're going to have a cold and a dry and a dead Christian experience there as well. Christ is not in just the principles. He's not in just the doctrine. He's in the word that supports both of those two things, Christ and his word. This goes to the person behind the precept, right? This goes to Christ and his word. in the fact that they're inseparable there. There's how we should look then at the Word of God, not just as dry precepts or principles that are given to us, not just as propositional statements of the doctrinal texts and so forth, of doctrinal statements, but as the living Christ, a person, a real live being who is behind that, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember this, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.